This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be taking just about a 3 or 4 week respite from James before we finish up the book of James. And I wanted to look at, with Resurrection Sunday coming up on the last Sunday of this month, a lot of times we don't get a chance to spend a lot of time looking at the events that led up to Christ going to the cross, suffering, dying, being buried, and rising again from the dead. And so I wanted to take, and we're going to be looking at some various chapters out of Matthew over the next 4 weeks, as we look at these events and what was going on in Jesus' life and the life of the disciples and what we can learn from this. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is getting ready to go up to Jerusalem. If you've ever been to Israel or seen pictures of Israel, you'll know that Jerusalem sits in a mountain group in the center of the land of Israel. Jerusalem itself sits on Mount Zion. Mount Moriah is where really the temple was built. And there's other mountains around there. Mount Carmel is there. Mount Scopus is there. And we see that if you're anywhere in Israel, and you go to Jerusalem, you go up. And that's why you'll always hear people, if they talk, they'll say, we're going up to Jerusalem. And here, we'd go up to Grand Forks because we'd be going north, but we're not going, we're only gaining about 80 feet in elevation between here and Grand Forks, so we're not going up very high. But in Jerusalem, you do. And as Jesus is getting ready to go up to Jerusalem for the last time, for the last Passover, he's with his disciples, and he's preparing them for the event that's going to take place. I don't know if we'll get to it this morning or not, but he actually tells them verbatim what is going to happen. But I want to tell you, his disciples aren't much different than I am many times. They don't hear what Jesus is saying. They did not hear him tell them, we're going to Jerusalem, where they're going to persecute me, where I am going to be put to death. They don't hear it. And one of the reasons is they are so focused on themselves. And one of the problems that we have in our culture, in our generation, especially in America, is total focus on self. And it is infiltrated to the church to the point that there was a well-known, quote, Christian psychologist who many people followed. But in some ways, he was a very dangerous man because he would give you biblical truth, but then he would combine it with psychology and psychological principles, which were exact opposite of what the Bible said. One of the great disservices he did to the church when he had his radio program is he kept telling people, the biggest problem you have is a lack of self-esteem. Self-esteem means that I need to think highly of myself. The scriptures tell us that our problem is every one of us really has too high a view of ourselves in light of who we really are, apart from Christ. This was the disciples' problem. They thought, because they were walking with Jesus, it automatically gave them something that the rest of the world didn't have, and it did. But not from the viewpoint that they saw it. And Jesus is going to be teaching them as they're going up to Jerusalem, the significance of this. And I just like to read the way that he opens up this discussion and gets their attention. And behold, one came and said, this is chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is one good, there is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into this life and keep the commandments, and he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus to his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses and brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them unto his vineyard. And when he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all day idle? And say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call all the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when he came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. And Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death. And he shall deliver, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Listen now. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. Zebedee's children would be John and James, two of his disciples, with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one at thy right hand and the other at thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered her and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with my baptism, and I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard, they were moved with indignation against their two brethren. And Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know what that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great exercise and authority upon them? But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, or in quotations, servant. But shall not be so among you, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be the great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Oops. I'm sorry. I turned the wrong page. I'm sorry. We'll just stop there. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. And Lord, help us to understand the importance of what you've called us to be. What it means to be called from darkness to light. What it means to be called into a life where to lead is to serve. Where to be strong is to be humble and meek. Lord, speak to us through your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot went on in the verses we just read. Jesus is preparing his disciples for what's going to happen. And he's preparing his disciples what he's called them to be, and the mission he's called them to do. God has called us to do the same mission. when Jesus commissioned his disciples before he ascended into heaven, one of the last things he told them was that they would take the gospel into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth, teaching and baptizing men in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the purpose was that others would come to know him and what he had done. And the kingdom that he was going to establish was not going to be a world power like Rome. Even as they're marching to Jerusalem, the disciples think that Jesus has come to establish a world kingdom at this time upon the earth, overthrowing Rome, taking the shackles of the Roman government off, and bringing in a land of righteousness, and making Israel the focus of the world instead of Rome. That's what they're thinking. But it's never why Jesus came the first time. It's definitely what will happen when he comes the second time. But the first time when Jesus came, had he come and thrown off the shackles of Rome, had he come and established a righteous kingdom on earth, he would have no followers. He couldn't have even given the promises that he gave them of what was going to happen to his disciples when they entered into that kingdom. Because none of them could have. You and I could not have. No man or woman had ever lived. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob couldn't have. Nor could we have seen any of the great men throughout history, the prophets. None of them could have entered in had not Jesus come and told his disciples what his real mission was in going up to Jerusalem that week for the Passover. Verse 18 of chapter 20 said what? Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. That's the Romans. They shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day, he shall rise again. That was Jesus' mission the whole time he came. We sang the song, "When thou leave thy throne and thy kingly crown, and thou camest to earth for me." That was Christ's mission summed up in the event that was going to happen the next week. And his disciples didn't hear a word he said. How do I know that? Because the very next thing that happens, James and John's mother shows up on the scene on behalf of her sons. And I'm sure her sons have been putting in her ear what they want. And that is to be at the left hand and the right hand of Jesus when he comes into his kingdom. And they're looking at, he's going to establish this kingdom on earth now. He's going to overthrow Rome. We shall rule and reign with him. We shall have the positions of power and authority because we will get them because we've asked for them. And will you do it on our behalf, Mom? Jesus tells her, you don't know what you're asking for. He is the focal point of the war that was established in the Garden of Eden against mankind and God. And Jesus is the focal point of that war. And everything that's about to happen is focused on Calvary. Because if Jesus fails, God is not God, and Satan wins. And Jesus asked him, "Do you know what cup you're asking to drink of?" Because they don't. I think part of my problem is I don't get the big enough picture. This life is more than this life. We're given an opportunity to live on this earth in preparation for eternity. And Jesus is constantly bringing that to the attention of those that He teaches. What is our focus to be? In this morning's Sunday school class, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 50. And in that verse, it's referring to Christ when He's going to experience what He told His disciples He was going to experience. And Isaiah prophesied that He would have a face like flint. We were questioning, what does that mean? Face like flint. A total focus on the task at hand, and there was no going to the right, no going to the left, no either it's got to be another way. No, this is what I've been called to do, this is what I will do, nothing shall prevent me from doing it, I am going to accomplish the task. And His disciples didn't understand it. They didn't understand the task that was at hand, that the salvation of all mankind lay in an event that would occur in about a week. And at that event, if Jesus failed, there was no hope for them. And there was no hope for us. So He was focused on His calling. Were they focused? The answer is no. They were self-focused. What's in it for me? How do I know that? How do I know that the other 10 disciples weren't different from the two that went and had their mom go on their behalf to go and see if somehow they could have the positions of honor in the kingdom of God? How do I know that that wasn't? Because it says, it's interesting. Verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. They were filled with anger. And it wasn't just like, boy, those guys shouldn't have done that. It was, what in the world are they doing? I got a right to one of those positions. Who gives them the right to think they've got... Now, these are guys that have been hanging out together for 3.5 years under Jesus' teaching. And He's taught them what it is to walk in His kingdom. They were there at the Sermon on the Mount when it talked about what is the characteristics when you come into the kingdom of God. What characteristics are you to have? Love for the brethren was one of them. Walking in righteousness was one of them. And they're walking in indignation. But it's not righteous indignation. It's self-centered, self-promoting indignation. I'm upset and I'm mad because I didn't get it. And who do they think they are asking for it? Jesus had already given them examples, a parable. It wasn't a parable, it was an actual account of a rich young ruler that came to him and explained to him what salvation involves. He was showing them, and they were there and saw what transpired. And He was showing in that interchange with that young man that came to Him and thought there was somehow he could earn his way into the kingdom of heaven. If I just do enough good things, And there's a lot of people that have that view today. If I just change my life enough, if I just get it together enough, if I just do enough good things, God's got to let me in. And Jesus, when he was asked by the rich young ruler, remember he said, what do I have to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And what did Jesus do? You notice he didn't quote the first five commandments to the guy. He quoted the last five. The first five of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God. The last five deal with our relationship with men. And if we don't have our relationship right with God, we'll never have our relationship right with men. So if you can point out how my relationship's wrong with men, then I know I don't have a relationship with God. And so he gave things that many of us would be easy to say. Have you committed adultery? Oh, no. Have you stolen? Oh, no, I don't remember stealing. Have you... But he didn't really go into the depth at this time of what those really mean. If you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, it's as if you've already committed adultery with her because of the actions that are on the outside begin in our hearts. If you desire something that someone else has that's not, you don't have a right to, it's as if you are in the act of stealing it already. But Jesus didn't go into the depth of that. He just laid out the last five of the Ten Commandments. And the guy said, yeah, I've kept them all. And Jesus knew where his real heart was. His real heart was in his possessions and his money and the things of this world. It was not in God. And until he came to the point where he saw his focus was down instead of up, he would never be saved. And so what Jesus did is he brought him to the point where he had to focus down and see what his real problem was. He said, okay, take everything you've got, sell it, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And you'll enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the young man turned away and saw, for he had much possessions. His money controlled him. This world controlled him. But he didn't see it. And Jesus had to make it real. As his disciples observed this, they go, who can be saved? Who can be saved? That was the question that Jesus wanted them to ask. Who can be saved? I can't be saved, you can't be saved, nobody can be saved on our own merits, our own abilities, our own works. Jesus said, and Jesus had an interesting way of teaching. He used things that were just so beyond being able to be real. That would make your mind just go. And he said, it is easier for a rich man to enter into for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples are going. He was not talking about the needle gate. Where you have to get on your knees to get through it, a little gate, and no, it wasn't. He used the term needle as in a sewing needle. He was saying something that was absolutely, totally impossible to be done in this world by a power of any man. I don't know about you, but they don't have the machine yet designed that can, you take a camel and shrink it down. I mean, there used to be a show that they called I Shrunk the Kids, And the guy had to vent the machine, and his kids stood in front of it, and he shrunk them, and they got to be about this tall, and they're running around, and the mice are chasing them, and all kinds of things. There's no machine like that. You can't shrink down a camel, go through the eye of a needle. But then he tells his disciples the real truth. With man, it's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. Now, what was he speaking of? Nothing being impossible. And what for men is impossible, but yet for God it's possible. The very thing, the topic the young rich young ruler had come with, salvation. Coming into the kingdom of God. It's impossible for any man to gain access to the kingdom of God in our own strength, in our own abilities, in our own wisdom. None of us can change the sinful nature we have, but God can. They didn't pick up on it. Because what's the next thing that Peter says? All he heard was the rich young ruler was told, sell everything, come follow me. But with Peter, his fishing business, his being with his family in Capernaum, although it meant a lot, he was willing to give it all up to come follow Jesus. And so he says, Lord, we've given everything up. What's in it for us? Because Jesus is taking them down the road to show them what he's going to tell them in chapter 20 on why he's going up to Jerusalem. Why are they on their way up to Jerusalem at Passover this year? And they've got to start to get it. Jesus goes on and he begins to talk about a parable. And again, given our culture with labor unions and wage and hour divisions, and a lot of people miss the whole point of this parable. Because a lot of people come in saying, it is unfair! It's unfair! One guy works all day through the heat of the day and he only gets a penny. And the other guy comes in at the last minute, the last little bit of work there is to do, and he gets paid the same. Totally unfair. Wasn't the point of the parable. The point of the parable, who are the workers accountable to, and what is the point of the vineyard owner giving these men work in the first place? They all came to him seeking work. We're not looking for workers. The first ones that he meets at the beginning of the day, they say, how much do you want? They say, we want a penny to work today. And he says, okay, we've got an agreement, a penny to work today. This is a compassionate vineyard owner. And he also wants to get his work done. So four more times during the day, he goes back to where the people hang out that are looking for work. First time in the third hour, second time in the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and then the 11th hour. The last minute. And every time he goes, he finds an interesting thing. People there that need work, people that are looking for work, people that need to have money. And he never tells any of those people what he's going to pay them. Notice he says, I'll give you something that's fair. And they all come. And then, why do you think he starts by paying the last instead of the first? There's a point to Jesus' parable in doing that, because we're all got this mindset, that's totally unfair. when he pays the last guy a penny, everybody else that worked that day is standing in line and they're seeing what the guy's making. And everybody that is at the end of the line, which were the first ones hired, they realize that's what we're going to get paid. Now everybody else that comes up through the line, they really don't complain. Until it gets to the ones that were hired first. And they start complaining. We deserve a lot more than that. We worked through the heat of the day and we did all this work. We worked 12 hours. This guy only worked an hour. And he made as much as I did. What did the vineyard owner say? We had an agreement. You thought it was fair when you agreed. You're the one that set the wage. I didn't. And you agreed to it. And it's my money. And it's my field. And if I want to give my money to whom I want to give it to, should it matter? To you, as long as you get yours? Amazing lesson that he's preparing the disciples a number of things. They think they've got something special because they've been with Jesus. They also think they've got something special because they're Jewish. And yet, Jesus came and is going to the cross, which they are not even hearing he's doing, even though he's telling them. And as they are listening, they're thinking, I got a special place. I got a special position. I'm a special person. It's all about me. No, it's not about you. It's about him. It wasn't about the workers. It was about the owner of the field. It was about the generosity of the owner of the field who had to hire none of them. But he chose to go and bring them all in and give them all what they needed. And so why did any of them complain? And Jesus is preparing his disciples because he knows that there's a great schism between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, the Jews at this time called the Gentiles dogs. Why? And guess what? Unless you are of Jewish heritage, you are a Gentile, of Gentile descent. You'd be called a dog. Why? Why would they do that? Because you knew nothing about God. You worshipped idols. That was your whole life. You were involved in all these disgusting activities. You read about Rome. It makes the United States, we're getting there as far as depravity. But Rome was just as depraved. Everything that you hear about these very sick individuals that are leaders of our country, that are actors in Hollywood, that are all these different people are involved in the activities, it was all in Rome. It was all there in the world. It was all there at the Tower of Babel. It was all there prior, before the flood. All of this stuff was there, the wicked sinfulness. And the Jews had been called out of that and been given the scripture and the promise of the Messiah. But you guess what? They had their own way of doing it because they would combine it and think that somehow they could hide it from God, that they were really involved in this stuff. So they were just as wicked and needful as anybody. And guess what? Today it's the same thing. There is no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles when it comes to a need of a Savior. And Jesus knew that. He's the owner of the field. He's the one that's coming with the wages. And he's offering it to all who will come and take of it. And we have no right to be angry when someone comes to Christ. To say, they're too big a sinner. They should never have come. God should never have forgiven their sins. I know what their life was like. Because I should be sitting at the right hand, having a position of honor. Not them. And see, Jesus is setting the tone for the disciples on what their attitude needs to be. And then he begins to really hit home. After he's told them, in chapter 20, what is going to happen in a week? And they don't believe it because they didn't listen to it. But he gave it play by play. If you read that and then you go jump ahead to the end of Matthew and read what they did, it's exactly what Jesus said they were going to do to him. And yet he went up to Jerusalem knowing that was going to occur. When he entered into the city, there were some that tried to discourage him from going into the city, saying, "Don't you know that you're going to be killed?" Went anyway. But we come, and after he's asked them about, "You think you can drink of what I'm going to drink of?" And the last portion of chapter 20. "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great exercise authority upon them." In other words, it's the concept of, I'm the boss, it's a class-driven system. My wife has been reading a book, and we don't have any copies about some of the books of Hindus that have come to Christ. We had a couple out there, but I think they're all gone. I'll see if I can get some more. Within the Hindu religion, there's a class system. And the upper class, the highest class, are treated as gods. The lowest class is treated as dirt. Guess what? They're all humans. But it's a class-driven system. And consequently, what Jesus is doing is he's playing upon this concept that's in the world. I'm the master, you're the servant, you must do what I say, and if you don't, you will suffer. One way or another, that's the world. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is totally different. It's upside down from that. Just like everything else. If I had a whiteboard up here and could write all the ways of the world and the ways of God, you would see that they are directly opposite of one another. And yet we want to embrace the world system as Christians and make that part of our life. It is so amazing that Jesus is telling his disciples something. He says, but, in verse 26, "But it shall not be so among you." Now, everything that's gone on before this is preparing them to hear what they're going to hear now. The only problem is they still don't hear it. And it's not until he rises from the dead and he gives them their spirit that they fully can comprehend what he said. He says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, or the one that is going to serve the greatest." The position of minister in a church is not that you have the authority over the church, but it's there that you are to be the servant to the people, to meet their spiritual needs and help them to grow in the Lord. That's what minister means, a servant. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Jesus compared us to sheep. And he's the good shepherd. I was going to read Psalm 23 this morning, and I probably should have, because in there it talks about what the good shepherd does. He does everything for the sheep, and the sheep can't do it for themselves. Jesus, being the good shepherd, came to lay down His life that we could become His sheep. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus came to lay down His life that you and I could have forgiveness of sins. Jesus came to lay down His life that you and I could be set free. Right now, Israel is at war with Hamas. Hamas still has prisoners or captured people. They're not prisoners. They're actually abductees. And Israel's trying to get them back. And Hamas wants a ransom. And that's what the whole deal in negotiations right now is. Hamas's desire is, please quit killing us and taking away our wickedness position of control over this area and our intent to kill all of you by destroying our organization. So come at without any more bombing, without anything, give everything that we ask, and plus let go all of the wicked people that you've caught from our organization and in prison. Let them all go, and we'll give you what's left of your abductees, because we've already killed, I don't know how many, but they've killed a lot already. And Israel's not doing it. In the past, they've done it. But I want you to know it was different with Jesus. God set the ransom terms. Not Satan. God said, the only ransom there can be for one who is enslaved and caught in sin is payment for the sin. I'm not going to let the sin go scot-free, because I'm a just and a holy God. So I'm just not going to wink at sin and say, okay, come on in. There's some people that teach that. It's called universalism. That somehow everybody's going to end up getting to heaven one day because God's just going to wink at sin and there are no consequences, real consequences to sin, because Jesus came, so that means all sin is forgiven. No. Jesus came to pay a ransom. And the ransom was set by God. And the ransom was tied to the implications of what we had done wrong. The penalty had to be paid, or there is no justice. And God's kingdom that is coming is going to be a just, a righteous, and a holy kingdom. So Jesus paid the ransom. Well, the Bible tells us what the ransom is. Back when sin entered into mankind's hearts, He said, without the shedding of blood, there is no sin. There is no payment for sin. And if you look at whose blood had to be shed, so we look at the fact that Jesus came to pay that ransom. And by His blood, He who was without sin became sin for us and shed His blood, and it's by His shedding of His blood that our sins are forgiven. We say, impossible. How can the death of one man pay the penalty for the sins of all who would come to Him to receive that ransom payment? Again, we go back to the disciples' question about the encounter with a rich young ruler, and they asked, and Jesus gave them the example of it's easier for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle. With men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And what Jesus has brought them to right here is to understand that the ransom He's about to give, that He told them about, that they're ignoring, that they know about from the prophets, is God's way of doing the impossible. Of paying the penalty for my sin and your sin and everyone who has ever sinned that will come to Him and receive the ransom payment. Thus God can receive the payment for the penalty for what we've done, but we don't have to do it ourselves because it's been done for us. And this is why Jesus was going up to Jerusalem for Passover. And His disciples had no clue, but they're learning. And I trust that each one of us, as we look at this lesson today, as we begin to understand, why did Jesus go up there the last week when He knew what was going to happen, when He just got done sharing it? Because He was going up there to be the ransom for your sin and my sin and every person that would come to Him's sin. Because He's a holy and just God, but He's a God that loves every one of us. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I pray that You just help us to understand what was going on that last week. The preparation of the disciples so that they could comprehend exactly what would go on when they'd see it with their eyes. They'd experience it with Your resurrected presence after the crucifixion and burial had occurred. And they'd know the ransom had been paid. For this we thank and praise You. May we go out and share with others this tremendous ransom. Because with You, all things are possible, including the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. This we ask in Your name for Your sake and glory. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 589.